Funny story, I was walking in a motel in Chicago one time, and there was a U2 song, and I was walking, I was dressed like I was singing this song, and this guy, he stops, and he gets really serious. He points at me, he goes, you're him. You're him. I said, who? Bono. I said, well, in your dreams, buddy, in your dreams. We're both old. I think he's just a little bit, a year younger. You know, what a great song, actually, for the night, because that's what we're going to talk about, desire. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight. Thank you tonight, Lord, for your loving kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, tonight that Jesus Christ really does break the chains in our life. I thank you tonight, Lord, for the freedom that we have. I reflect often, Lord, on what my life would be today if it was not for Jesus Christ. It would be a life of unrelenting desire and unsatisfied desires. And it's a powerful truth, Lord, that song, desire is like this burning fire, and it's never, ever, ever, ever satisfied apart from Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight, Father, that you would work in our desires and that you'd open our heart to understand where real life really is, and what God is trying to do in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about the question for a moment. What is it, honestly, you don't have to say it, but I would like you to get it in your mind. What is it that you desire more than anything else? If someone were to ask you to write on a piece of paper, or you were going to be just completely honest, what is it that you desire more than anything else? Here's the interesting thing about desire and what you really want. You will pay any price to get it. No sacrifice is too great to make for you to gain what you really, really want. And we see this all the time in the world. We see people go to extreme lengths for fame. It's just amazing to me. What people will do for fame. They'll take the clothes off. Just average, ordinary people. They got to have in their portfolio their nude photos because they're hoping somebody will pay attention to them. Or it might be a relationship. It might be, I would do anything. I would do absolutely anything to get married. I've known people in the last 30 years that I've been pastoring who have made just unbelievably terrible life decisions because what they really wanted inside was to meet someone of the opposite sex and have someone validate them and love them and marry them. I'll never forget many years ago, shortly after I started The Rock, it was about 4 years after we started, and there was a young woman coming in. She was growing. She'd come to know Jesus Christ. But inside, unbeknownst to me and some of her friends, was this great desire for a man. And so she was in this little group with some other ladies, and they were growing in Jesus. They were getting in their Bible together, and she was really making progress. But there was this secret desire no one knew about. So she went online and she discovered this guy, and they started writing back and forth. He lived out in a western state. She began to tell her friends about him, and they were a little concerned about some of the things she told them. And she said, oh, he's a wonderful Christian guy, wonderful guy. Here's what he said, and he said this, and he said that. They said, well, hey, why don't you have him come out? We'll meet him. We'd love to meet him. Well, no, he doesn't want to come out here. So they carried on the relationship, This was an educated, smart, wonderful young lady. And against all of her friends' advice, she decided to move 4 states away, go live in the town where this guy was. They eventually got married, and shortly after they were married, he began to beat her and found out she was an ex-con. Almost destroyed her life because of desire. 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 What do you really, really want? What do you want more than anything else in the world? Jesus Christ is the only thing and the only person who can satisfy the real desires of your heart. Christ can give you life. Christ can validate you. Christ can change you. Christ can fulfill you. He is life. And everything about him is life. And everything in this world that we go after, apart from Christ, will destroy your life. It's funny. It's ironic. I don't mean funny in the sense of hilarious. I mean funny in the sense of ironic and tragic. How people fall in love with a liquid called alcohol. And it becomes their mistress. And it becomes a lover. And they can't live without it. And they spend all of their money. And it is money and money. I mean, it's expensive. What Jeremy and Carl are going to be talking about in a few weeks, I hope you understand. You may think, what in the world are these guys going to talk about pornography at church for? If you want to take the time this weekend, I would challenge you to read the first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs. You know what they're all about? The harlot. When my children were growing up, I have four. They're all involved here. But I used to tell friends who would ask me, so Mark, what is the biggest concern you have? What is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Nope, nope, and nope. It's the opposite sex. It's women. The strongest desire in a man or woman will be that which comes from within them towards the opposite sex. And if you don't learn to control it, and if you don't learn to have a passion that's greater, it will destroy your life. It will destroy your life. 89% of all pornography is produced right here in the United States. Every hour, a new porn film comes out. And it's on your smartphone. And I'm telling you, I watch people's lives being destroyed by the desire for sex. And it's so destructive. And it's so deadly. It's happening all over the world. And you may not realize that, I'm sure these guys will inform you, but venereal diseases are rampant across the United States. I mean, they're out of control. And we're seeing strains of syphilis come along that are not treatable. But it could be money, it can be toys, it can be stuff. People's spending is out of control. Their eating's out of control. I want more, 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 more. So unless Christ becomes your first and foremost desire, then you're going to find a substitute. And it will actually destroy your life. And it will take all your money, and it will take all your time, and it will leave you empty and hollow inside. And that's the reality of life. There's a great spiritual battle going on in the world you and I live in. And there's this battle between good and evil, God and Lucifer, and our flesh. Our flesh. And so tonight what I want to talk with you about is the significance of this great desire, and what is God trying to do in my life? You may look out in your life and you may think, man, Mark, I just have so many challenges in my life, so many trials in my life. There are two things that God is trying to do in your life, and I want you to understand this, and we're going to look at it from Scripture tonight. God is trying to first to draw you to His Son. His Son is life. Everything else is death. It produces death. But Christ is life, and He gives life, and He gives meaning, and He gives joy, and He promises eternal life. But everything in the world pulls you away from God. So first, God is trying to draw you to Himself. And the second thing God is trying to do is make you like His Son. God is trying. Many of you here tonight, you have come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For those of you that aren't sure, simply ask yourself this question. Is there a point in time where you began a personal relationship with Christ? Where you said, Jesus, I need you in my life. I initiate a relationship with you. I realize I've sinned against God. I realize that you died for my sin. And you promised that I believed in you, I'd be forgiven, I could have everlasting life, and I invite you into my life. It's like making a proposal. God makes a proposal to us, and we must say yes. That's how we initiate a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the Bible tells us we're born again. We're born into God's family. We were born first physically, but then we're born spiritually when we invite Christ into our life. And in that very moment, God comes and makes his home in you. Christ comes and lives in you. And Jesus said, whoever believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. There's life with Christ. And I've experienced that for 41 years of my life. Before that, my life was dominated by my desire for self, my desire to satisfy me and live for me. And then God intervened in my life, and I wouldn't trade it for all the money in the world. That's the truth. I would not trade it for all the money in the world. I would not trade it for this thing or that thing. Nothing. I would trade it for nothing. Let me read to you one of my favorite passages in the scriptures found in the book of Philippians. It's a passage that I have read over and over and over. It's written by a man named Paul. But everything that was gained for me, I have considered loss for Christ's sake. And what is more, I regard everything as loss in comparison with the supreme value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have incurred the loss of all things. And I consider them rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness based on the law, but through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, in order that I might arrive at a resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already made this all my own or have already reached perfection in Christ, but I am pressing on in the hope of making it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not imply that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I reach out for what is ahead. I push on to the goal for the prize of God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, look, Paul was a Jew, he was a Hebrew, he kept the law, the Ten Commandments, he strove after all that the Old Testament had told him to do. But it was all about his own arrogance, it was all about his own self-righteousness, and he was so self-righteous that early on in the New Testament, Paul was killing Christians. He hated Christ. And he had a profound moment on the road to Damascus, and God struck him down with the light, and Jesus himself spoke to him and said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Because you see, when they persecute the Christians, they're persecuting Christ. At that moment, Paul's life was turned upside down. And Paul says, I put all that behind me. I want the righteousness, the peace with God that comes from Christ as a gift. Not what I tried to earn, but I want Christ. And then he goes on to say, for I view everything else as rubbish in view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord. Let me put it in a way that maybe you can understand. I want you to think for a moment of love. My wife and I in May will celebrate 38 years, but it was 40 years ago that I met that woman. 40 years ago. And when I met Kathy, and the weeks that followed, I made a choice in my life that there would be no other woman for me. I'm not saying I'm a human being. I'm not saying I was never been tempted and looked at another woman. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that with my whole life, I decided I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to marry that girl. And we're going to follow Jesus together. And all these years, I've let everything else go. I want her. I want her. But more than I want her, I'm using that as an example. I've gone after Christ. After Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. But I also want to become like him. And this is what God is trying to do in your life through every trial, every relationship conflict, every difficulty, every time you're wronged. God is trying to mold Christ in you. He's trying to make you like his son. Have you ever read the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are referred to in the Bible as the Gospels. the accounts of the good news of the living Christ when he was on earth and what his life was like. Read it. It's astounding. It's astounding to see the way the Son of God dealt with people. And Paul is saying here, I want to know the power of the living Christ in my life. I want to be like him, and I want to die with him. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? He means I want to die to the self-life. He didn't mean I want to die physically. He means I want to, did you know the Bible says, put to death the deeds of your flesh. God is trying to kill the self-life in you because it's so destructive. Not because God is masochistic, not because God is mean, but because the self-life is all the problems in your life. The problems in our life are not really all the people around us. It's the person looking at us in the mirror. It's me. I remember as a young husband thinking to myself, I really thought this. It seemed logical to me. Man alive, you try my patience, woman. If you wouldn't provoke me so much, I would be more patient. Seemed logical. And then God began to teach me that, Mark, one of the things I'm doing in your marriage, let me tell you a little secret about marriage. Don't ever forget this. It's a crucible. It's a crucible. You know what a crucible is? A crucible, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, as silver and gold is refined in the crucible, so the Lord refines the hearts. The Lord puts us in hot situations, challenging, difficult situations, and there is nothing. I've been in a lot of stuff, and I can tell you this from experience. There is nothing more challenging to the self-life than marriage. And all of a sudden, your spouse does something that displeases you. They are being unlovely. They are being unlovable. They hurt you. They grieve you. They bother you. They annoy you. Your response is what matters, not their actions, your response. And I either choose to be the old Mark or I choose to grow in Christ's likeness and forgive, even when they don't ask. I choose to be a peacemaker when I feel like making war. I give a blessing when I've been insulted instead of saying what I really want to say back. I want to return evil for evil. You see, God is trying to mold Christ in your life. Of course, he's trying to do that in my spouse too, but that's between her and God. Sometimes, see, we try to take over God's job. And we try to put them between our own hands, I'm taking figuratively speaking for a moment, and we try to mold them and shape them the way we want them to be. That's God's job, not your job. Your job is to let the potter mold you the clay. Your job is to respond to God and be responsive to Christ and what he's doing in your life. And I love this song that we sang tonight. There's power in the name of Jesus. He wants to break every chain in our life. That's true. He wants to break every chain of selfishness. Every chain that is not like him. And he's trying to work and mold us to be patient, kind, thoughtful, loving, tenderhearted, forgiving. He wants to help us become a servant of others. A servant. Not the person always calling the shots, but the servant. The individual who takes the low position. For me, over the years, one of the most profound passages in the Bible has also been in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to listen to what it says. I want you to think about what it means. Philippians chapter 2. If therefore, in relationship with Christ, there's any encouragement, if there's any persuasive appeal of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete. Live in agreement. Have the same love. Be united in spirit. Have the same attitude as Christ. Do nothing out of selfishness or conceit, but with humility, consider others more important than you are. Neither should you look out for your own interest, but look out for the interest of others. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you which was in Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to cling to, but emptied himself and took the form of a slave. This has been incredibly helpful to me in my marriage, in my life, in my relationship with other pastors. I work with teams of pastors. When I started Evergreen many, many years ago, actually the summer of 1988, but in 1986, at the beginning of the year, I moved here to be with Brent Knox. And Brent and I are basically, they're the same age. Actually, I'm 2 months older. So he was 30, I was 30. We are total and complete opposites. You hear Brent's message at Faith Walkers? You saw him? We're total opposites. He says night, I say day. He says black, I think white. And I knew, I want to tell you something, this is God's gospel truth. I knew once I got here and we began to work together that the only way forward, the only way we were going to make this is if one of us died. Now, he's died in our relationship too, to himself. But I knew, Lord, I'm going to rush to be first in this. I'm going to have to die to myself. How do I work with my brother? How do I seek his good first? How do we work together? How do we work through all the different perspectives that we have, which are great? We are very united on our core beliefs. Don't misunderstand me. He's a man of the book. I'm a man of the book. He loves Jesus. I love Jesus. But the way we express it is so vastly different. People used to be amazed. They used to be amazed when they'd see us together. Even guys in our national movement, when we go to conferences, like, how are you guys working together? You know, I'll never forget, he and I were at a ministerial meeting here in the Twin Cities. And we were the two young guys. We were just pups. And most of the guys there were older, and there was about 50, and we were sitting, we were having lunch, and we were sharing pleasantries, we were talking about our backgrounds, and so a couple guys said, so now which one of you is a senior pastor? And we looked at each other and said, well, neither. He looked at us and said, how does that work? And at the same time, simultaneously, we didn't know this would happen, we said, well, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit to one another. And where do men do that? We submit to one another. Christ did not regard equality with God. He was God, co-equal with God. Christ made the world. Christ is the creator of the world. He did not say to God the Father, no, I'm not going to go down there. No, you do it. You do it. You think it's such a great idea? You go down. Get inside of her belly. Come out and all that yuck. You do that, Father. How about you do that? Yeah, that's a good idea. Live out your own plan. And then he came down here, and he messed his diaper, and he had to be changed, and he had to be cared for by human beings, and he grew up, and he went through puberty just like you did, and he worked, and he grew up, and then he began his public ministry. The living God in bodily form, and everywhere he went, he did not demand anybody worship him. He did not demand, you respect me. You must respect me. I am God. I made you. He did not demand his own way, but he went everywhere serving others. Is that how you think of your marriage? Or you demand, you will respect me. You will not talk to me. You talk to me like that, I will leave the room. That's not Christ-like. Do you understand? Do you understand? The great secret of my marriage is this. Good or bad, however it goes with Kathy, I'm striving to be like Christ. And so in any situation, I'm not saying I've done it perfectly. I'm saying I'm always striving at that goal, and I forget the mistake. I forget what's behind. And my desire is, how do I love you like Christ? How do I imitate Jesus Christ? And of course, what she's doing is the same. But here's what's interesting. I was with a couple of guys the other day. We meet regularly, and we were talking about different things. And I said, you know, I want to tell you one of the secrets of marriage. The secret of marriage is I don't sit back and evaluate. You know, Kathy, you haven't been doing this very good. You're not doing this very good. If you do this, it'd make our marriage a lot better. I just ask myself, what can I do to make this marriage better? How can I be more like Christ? And here's the thing. Here's what happened. When I was first married, when I was first young, there was this struggle back and forth between us. Like, we'd argue. I'm not saying we didn't still argue as we got older, but we argued, and there was this, you didn't do this, well, you didn't do that, well, you didn't do this. And finally, as I began to grow in my relationship with God, I began to realize, you know what, Lord? I'm just going to worry about me and what you want me to be. What you want me to be. And over time, I believe, as I sow these good things, these Christ-like things, even if it takes years, by faith, a harvest of beautifulness, wonderful intimacy will develop in our marriage as my wife begins to recognize Mark is the real deal. Mark is trying to follow Christ. And what happened, it began to motivate her. It began to encourage her. It began to strengthen her. And she began, and eventually, after years, and I mean that, there were some things for years, both of us thought to ourselves, they just won't change. They changed. The other day, my wife said something to me that was very, very touching. I don't even know how this came up. We're just talking, and she said, Mark, do you remember years ago we were in a small group together? I think this is about 20 years ago. So we'd been married about 18 years. She says, do you remember when we were going around the room and we were sharing a difficulty in our life? And I said, well, I sort of vaguely. I mean, we did that before. She said, well, do you remember this particular time when it came to me? I said, and they said, well, what's the difficulty in your life? I said, marriage. And I got sort of sad at the moment, and I said, I do remember that. And she said, you know what, Mark? I don't think that anymore. And I cried. Do you know why she doesn't think that anymore? Because of my relentless pursuit and understanding that God, through all the trials of my life, is trying to form Christ in me. And I'm trying to work with him. And I'm trying to work with him. Not blame other people, not blame her. God, I want to be more like your son. I realize that there's flesh in Mark that you're trying to kill, and that flesh is bad anyway. I don't want it. It's like an old steak skin. It just gets in the way. I want to be more like Christ. And the more I grow to be like Christ, the more effective I become as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a witness, as a light. And actually, the greatest joy in my life is becoming more like Christ. There is no greater joy in our life than knowing Christ and becoming more and more like him. But you're going to have to want that. Let me show you a passage in 2 Corinthians. And the reason you're going to have to want it is because it's going to cost you. Anything in life that matters costs. This treasure, Paul writes, however, we possess within utensils of clay, and evidence that the unparalleled power is from God and not from us. We are hedged in on every side, but we do not live cramped lives. We are perplexed, but we do not despair. We are persecuted, but not deserted. Struck down, but not destroyed. All the while, bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that in our bodies the life of Jesus may also be shown. In the midst of life, we are constantly handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus may yet be evidenced through our mortal bodies. That's what God's doing. And I look back at 41 years of trials. And I know they're still going to come, by the way. Please know, I have not yet arrived. But I'm in a lot different place than I was 40 years ago. And I'm a lot different place than I was 10 years ago. And I'm in a different place than I was 5 years ago. Because like Paul, I kept right in front of me, this is what God wants to do. God wants to make me more like his son. How can I work with God? How can I become more like his son? And I changed what I value, and I value his ways rather than my ways. And I strive for this in every aspect of my life. The way I deal with people, the way I grandfather, the way I father, the way I deal with my fellow man, the way I deal with people of all races. God loves people of all races. The Bible says that in heaven, there will be people from every tongue and tribe and nation that has ever been standing before the throne of God who have come to know Jesus Christ. Every person matters to God. But it's in these difficulties, you see, it's in the difficulties of our life we have to make choices. And we either make choices to respond in the flesh, to let our emotions take over and just do what we feel like, or we learn to say, God, I want to be like you. I want to return a blessing for the evil. I want to pray for those who hurt me. I want to do good for those who hurt me. I'm not going to become overcome by evil, but I'm going to overcome evil by doing good. Boy, it's so easy, isn't it, to demand our own way? It's so easy to just get demanding or get sort of huffy or pout. I mean, I'm just being honest. I've been there. I've done it. And especially in the most important relationship in my life with my wife, or maybe it's with your roommate or a family member, and we just get so huffy, and we just get so arrogant, and we get so selfish, and we don't put ourselves in their shoes. As the Bible says, we don't strive to love them more than ourselves. We don't strive to lay down our life for others. Well, if they love us and they do things really nice to us, then it sort of just pulls it out of us. But what do you do when they're ugly? And what do you do when they're unloving? And what do you do when they're upset at you? And what do you do when they speak harshly to you? Have you learned? Are you learning to de-escalate a situation? Are you learning that a soft answer turns away wrath? Are you learning what it means to listen like the Lord listened? Are you learning to get underneath others and serve them in their humanity and in their ugliness and in their sin? Or when they get really ugly and they get really sinful, are you just like, you know, I just don't want to be around you? So you ask yourself the question, what would you do if God did that to you? Imagine what would happen. Have you ever read the psalm? If you, O Lord, would mark iniquity, who could stand? If you, O God, kept a record of our wrongs, who could ever stand? How in the world could we have ever a relationship with God if he would have kept track of the 1,000 things you did wrong before you came to the service today? You really think you were grateful enough today? Did you wake up today, O God, did you spend an hour just thanking God for everything he's done for you? When was the last time you thanked the Lord? When was the last time you rejoiced in all things? So if God, listen to me, if God does not keep a record of your wrongs, why are you keeping a record of others? Why is there unforgiveness? Why do we not, the Bible tells us, love covers a multitude of sin. Above all else, Peter wrote, cherish intense love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Love, it doesn't mean, oh, you love me so much, you're never going to sin against me. No, I love you so much, I'm just going to cover over. I realize you're a human being, you're flawed, just like I am, and God forgave you, Christ died for those sins, and I let them go. One of the great secrets for Kathy and I, as we've walked together in this journey, is we learned, this is really a powerful thing, but I know it's scary for a lot of people. We learned how to, you know, if Kathy just got in the flesh. See, there's two Kathys. There's the saved Kathy, the Christian Kathy, and there's that old girl. And she ain't very nice. And she comes out once in a while, just like I do. I just pretend she's dead. I just pretend, you know what? You just had a little meltdown there. So what? I'm in love with the other girl. And the other girl is God's girl. And And God keeps no record of that, and I'm not going to either. Sometimes that may mean, and Kathy's the same way with me, sometimes it may mean I just go to the other room for a while, and I let you sort things out. Where I used to be a lot more just like, get in there, like, well, why would you do that? And back and forth, you go back, well, where does that get? Doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't get us anywhere. And sometimes I go in the other room and I just say, Lord, help Kathy right now. I know she's feeling bad right now. I know she's having a difficult time or a difficult moment or whatever that is. And Lord, just help me. Help me to respond like you do. Help me whenever it's time, when I go back in or I walk back in, just to be a vessel of peace. Because I know that's not the real girl. I know that's not the way she really wants to act. Maybe I did something that frustrated her. Maybe she's stressed. Maybe it's hormones. I don't know sometimes. But Father, I want to be like your son. Could you imagine being married to people like that? It's just beautiful. This is what Christ can do. This is what Christ can do. And I'm telling you, we just learned to bring this into all kinds of relationships, all different kinds of relationships with people that I work with, people that cross the miles that I've been with for 40, 50 years. I just don't harbor things against other people. I mean, yes, things happen. They hurt. I have gone to my own office and shed tears over the hurts that have been done. But I don't fire off nasty emails, and I don't fire off nasty texts. I calm my anger, and I bring it before God, and I say, God, help me. Help me be like your son. I realize I'm dealing with human frailties. I'm dealing with human beings. They have flaws. I pray that you'd work in their life. There's things that I may not be able to help them understand. I pray you'd bring them to a new understanding. I pray you'd bring them to a new understanding of your grace. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help me to let that go, to walk in humility. I bring it to the cross. I know you paid for that. And I know there's greater joy in being like Christ than if I get pissed off. I'm not always perfect at it, but I know it's the truth, and that's what I go after. And I want to really, really encourage you this weekend to take an honest, hard look at your own life and ask yourself, what is my greatest desire? Do you want with all your heart to know Christ and to be like him? To know him and to be like him? Because if you don't, then there's going to be problems. There's going to be a lot of problems in your life that you are not going to be able to overcome. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you tonight for the incredible power of God that lives in us because of the gospel. You live inside of us. This is not something I try to do on my own. I don't try to conquer Mark on his own power. But I know that I have all the power of God living inside of me. I know your grace is available to me. I know you're there to help me. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can be loving. I can be kind. I can be forgiving. I can overlook an insult instead of spouting off back. I can grow in patience. Lord, I'm just so reminded tonight of the fruit of Jesus in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the characteristics of Christ. Those are Christ-like qualities. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would excel in them, that we would grow in them, and that people could begin to say more and more, I see Christ in you more and more. I thank you, Lord, for every person that you brought tonight, and ask you to work profoundly in their lives in Jesus' name.